So if you take your Bibles, please turn with me to Isaiah 43. The Lord Jesus is there holding our hand. He's walking by our side. He gives such assurance of his presence in our life. He can be trusted. He is a God of great promise, but he always comes through. He never fails us, ever. He will take care of us till our very end. I titled this message, Remember God's Promises, out of Isaiah chapter 43. For those of you who are visiting tonight, we've been going verse by verse through Isaiah, which means now 42 chapters, we've gone verse by verse, and we're starting this 43rd chapter. So I can't review the 42 chapters. We'd be here until midnight, and then we could get started on the text. But what I would like to do is kind of paint a small picture of what's happening in the text. And we're only going to look at just a few verses out of the chapter. So let's pray, and then I really pray that God will use this text to encourage and to comfort and to give you hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises found in this text of Scripture. We believe that the Holy Spirit breathed this out through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Some 2,700 years ago, these verses were written, and tonight, at this special worship service, you can speak to our hearts and our minds. You can remind us of who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for Bethany's testimony and how she has rededicated her life to follow you day by day, step by step. We do pray that you'll give her the guidance and the direction, and then she will respond with complete obedience. Thank you again for teaching us tonight from your word. We believe your word is precious. It is truth. Again, be changing our life, be working in our life to the praise and to the glory and honor of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 43, to set this up, let me just give you a brief history of Israel, just very, very brief. But I want you to know that Israel is not, the nation Israel is what this is all about, just so you know. And what we can do is take what is being spoken to of Israel and apply it to our life in a secondary nature. And so in a secondary way, we take the text and we can apply it to Bethany's life and our life and all of that. But primarily, this was spoken to the Jewish people, to the nation Israel. Here's why. God created the whole world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But on the sixth day he made Adam and Eve in his image. He created them without sin. They were innocent. They weren't perfect in holiness, but they were innocent of sin. They were given one stipulation. Adam was told not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that Adam ate of it, he would die. Physically die and spiritual death. When Adam took the fruit and ate, he plunged himself immediately into spiritual death. He no longer had a relationship with his creator. The relationship was broken. And all Adam could do now is suffer punishment instead of love from the Lord. Eve, of course, and all of their descendants, which includes you and I, are under the same condemnation of death. So God created Adam for a purpose of fellowship. Adam rebelled by sinning, and therefore you and I also are rebels by nature. By the nature that we're born with. So the whole earth was a mess. I mean, one catastrophe after another, arrogance, murder, you name it. In the days of Noah, the thought of mankind was wicked continually, the Bible says in Genesis 6. God needed to preserve his message and send a savior. So here's how he formed the nation Israel. He picked one man out of all the earth, and it happened to be Abraham, who lived in Iraq. Almost in the Baghdad area, if you can believe it. But it was called Ur of the Chaldees back then. God chose this one man, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you are 75 years old. I know you don't have any children, but I'm going to promise you three things. All right, here are the three things I'm going to promise. Number one, I'm promising you a physical land. You will get property on planet Earth forever. And it's the land from the Nile, the River Nile, to the River Euphrates. All of that belongs to Israel. God said so, so it's theirs. No matter what any Arab or Palestinian state says, that belongs to Israel. God said it. Then God made a promise to Abraham and said, there's a second thing I will do for you. I promise you physical descendants like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the seashore. You will have that many children. Well, Abraham's 75 with no children. He's 75 years old. And it's going to take 25 more years before the son of promise, Isaac, is finally born. But God promises this. And so Abraham believes. And the third thing God says to Abraham is, out of you, Abraham, will flow spiritual blessings, not only to your nation, but to every nation on earth. Spiritual blessings. You know why? Out of Abraham comes Jesus, and Jesus' death and resurrection gives spiritual blessings to everybody. So Israel is very critical and important in the Bible for that very reason. God made a promise to Abraham, and he will fulfill it. The problem is, Israel won't always behave right, will they? They will be rebellious. They will turn away from the Lord, and they will sin. And when they sin against God, God has no choice but to discipline them. And for some 2,000 years, from 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed under Titus Vespasian, until 1948, Israel was dispersed over the whole planet. There were some Jewish people in America, in the United States, some in Canada, some in every European country, some in the Asian countries. God removed the Jewish people from their land for some 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years, because God made a promise, God said, Abraham, I'm going to fulfill this promise to you. You get a land, physical descendants, and spiritual blessings. God, in 1940, in the 1800s, began to bring the Jewish people back to Israel. And in 1948, they were declared a state. And to this day, I mean, you can fly to Israel, and it is a nation. It is recognized as a nation. It is a miracle that after 2,000 years, these Jewish people from all over the world could be gathered together. But the problem is this. They still have a problem. They do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the Messiah. So they've been rebellious against God over and over and over. And God has every right to say, I'm done with you, Israel. I'm through with you. Yeah, we'll have nothing to do with you. But that's not our God. Our God is a God that keeps coming back and back and back. And so the text in Isaiah 43 are promises to Israel of what he will do for them in the future. What he's going to do is make them the greatest nation on earth. And every Gentile nation will bow the knee to Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. He's king over all the kings. So it's really a tremendous passage. But how do we apply it to our life? You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to be counted as part of his family. And then I want you to know all of these promises apply to the children of God, to the believers. So let's look at Isaiah 43, but let's pray first. Father, help us to understand this text, thinking about Israel and their disobedience, how even though you called them and formed them, yet they chose not to walk with you. They chose to disobey you. They chose to worship other gods, and yet you promised you would be there for them. You would not let them fail. You would regather them, and you would make them a great nation again. That day is yet coming. We're waiting for Jesus to come and make everything right with ISIS and the whole Middle Eastern conflict, and even with our country. We are waiting for Jesus to return to this earth. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you, Father, for giving us this text of Scripture so we can remember these promises and live by them. Thank you for working in our life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is the text, Isaiah chapter 43, but now, thus says the Lord. Oh, by the way, let's go back quickly to chapter 42. Look at this, chapter 42, verse 24. Who gave Jacob, that's another name for Israel, who gave Israel or Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? You know, when Israel was dispersed over all the nations, who did that? God did it. God said, if you don't trust me and if you don't walk in my ways, I'm going to simply put you in every nation of the world. You don't get your own country. But when I choose, I'm going to bring you back and make you a great nation again. So it goes on in verse 24, he against whom we have sinned. See, there's an acknowledgement that Israel sinned against God, and therefore they got this dispersion over all the countries of the world. It says in verse 24, they would not walk in his ways. They would not. They had the word of God, they had the prophets, they had every possible privilege. And yet, when it came to trusting God, they said, we don't want him, we don't want anything to do with God. Even though God called them and formed them and all of this. So this is what makes Isaiah 43 so beautiful. Look at what the text says. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Now remember how God created Jacob, or Israel? He called Abraham and said, Abraham, I promise you this. It'll happen. It's unconditional. It will happen. So God created Jacob, and it says, and he who formed you, O Israel. See, it was God. Israel did not become a nation like us. We broke away from England. Kind of interesting that on the 4th of July, 1776, I don't know if you know this, but King George of Great Britain wrote in his diary, July 4th, 1776, "Nothing big happened today." Seriously. On that very day when he's writing in his journal, "Nothing big happened today," we were writing the signing the Declaration of Independence. We broke away. I mean, that's how our nation was formed. But not so with Israel. God said, "You are special in my sight. I'm doing something special. I'm going to make you a nation overnight." And it's all God doing. It's all God. So he formed Israel. Look at this. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have bought in you. I have paid for your sin." You know what it means to be redeemed? We redeem coupons often. Get 30 cents off something. I mean, Melissa's great at coupons. I mean, she's got coupon. I mean, we've got stacks of coupons. We redeem them because we get something back. But if you redeem like a slave, you are purchasing them out of slavery. And then you can set them free. So this whole idea of redemption means somebody who was enslaved is now set free. And so we are redeemed because at one time we were slaves of sin, but Jesus has died for us, and we have trusted him, and so we are freed from sin. And so Israel has been redeemed by the Lord. "I have redeemed you." Look at all that God has done. He created Israel. He formed Israel. He redeemed Israel. He called Israel by your name. He even named Israel. Do you know what Jacob means? Because Israel has two names. We call it the nation Israel. Jacob is its first name. It means deceiver. It means heel grabber. But kind of like heel grabber, like you're going to cause somebody to trip. It's like a deceiver. And God said, "No, no, no. That's your human nature, Jacob. I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means God commands your steps." It can mean prince of God, but I think it's better to think of it like God is now going to command and order your steps. God is the one that named Israel. You know how we got our name, America? Amerigo Vespucci. God never gave us our name, United States of America. Amerigo Vespucci gave it to us because of all that he did. Israel, God is the one who named Israel. See, isn't this amazing? Look at the end of verse 1. "You are mine." See, Israel is a very special nation. It has a very special purpose in the future of this world. Now, let's apply it to ourselves. I want you to know here tonight, you were created by God. I teach ninth grade algebra. My students believe that they came through a process of evolution from some chemical organic pool that came out came like a tadpole, and it grew legs and walked on land, and then it stood up on two legs, and then it grew some hair, and then it became some type of ape animal, and then it became us. So that's how my students think they came about. And so they act like it. They act like animals and beasts because that's what they've been trained. You are nothing. You came from nothing. Your uncle was an ape. And before that, they were tadpoles in an organic pool at the Big Bang. So no wonder my students don't know how to behave. This is all they think. And I tell them, no, you are created. Just a couple days ago, I had a discussion with one of my ninth graders. He said, "Mr. Weida, I don't believe in God." And I'm like, "Well, look at my watch. This watch has design and function and purpose. Did this just come about out of like a windstorm?" And he's like, "Well, of course not." I said, "Where did it come from?" He said, "A factory." I'm like, "Right. And who did it?" "Well, some people in the factory." I'm like, "Yes. There was a designer and there was a purpose for this." And so I told him, "You have been designed and created by God for a purpose. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you have now failed in your purpose. God created us to know Jesus Christ." Bethany, don't forget that. You've been created by God as a precious person, and he has a purpose and a plan for you, no matter what. So, Bethany, you just remember these promises. God created you. He formed you. Of course, your parents named you, but I think even with some divine help. We all get names. God is very interesting how we get our names. But God has named you in the fact that you're one of his children. The Bible says every believer in heaven gets a new name which nobody knows but the Lord. He's just going to call us by a special nickname, you know. Not like I had in high school, albino. He's going to call me by a very special nickname. You know, seriously, I was called albino. I had this towhead white hair, and I didn't like it, but But that's what they called me. But in heaven, the Lord's going to call me by a very precious name. So he has called me in a very special way. And then it goes on and it says this, I have called you by your name, you are mine. Don't, Bethany, don't forget the great promise, you are the Lord's. Okay, look at the promise in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, Israel did not deserve all this. They deserved to be just annihilated for their sinfulness. But God, in his grace, he says, you don't earn it, you haven't deserved it, but here's what I will do for you. There's three episodes in Israel's life, and I want you to think through these with me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I think that could be a reference to the Exodus. Remember, Israel was, they were physical slaves of Egypt for 400 years. And they escaped with Moses' leadership out of Egypt, and they came across, right after that 10th plague of the Passover dinner and the death of the firstborn, and they come over to the Red Sea, and they have the Red Sea before them. They can't go north or south. And then they look behind, and what's behind them? Remember the story? Pharaoh's army. They can't go forward. There's a big body of water. They can't go backwards. There's the enemy, Pharaoh's army. And so what does the Lord do? He says, stand still and watch me work. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses puts that rod of God's over the water, and the water splits, and dry land appears, and the whole nation escapes on the dry land. The Lord says, listen, when you are in the midst of tremendous trials, I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will guarantee, as a believer now for some 20 years, I have watched God take care of me in the midst of some of the most severe trials. He is faithful. Bethany, don't forget, he is faithful. When you pass through the waters, when you have no place to go, and you have to just take a step of faith and go through the waters, God says, I will be with you. It's a promise. Look at the next part. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. I think here's the next episode. After the Exodus, the next thing that came up for Israel, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're at the Jordan River, and the Jordan River, the Bible says, was overflowing its banks. So it was a rushing river. It was springtime, and very, 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 very heavy rains. It might have been a mile wide when it overflowed its banks. Listen, you know what's going on in Dallas, and south of Dallas with the floods? I mean, horrendous. The power of water, very scary, isn't it? Remember that story of the house that was swept away and the family that the one woman called her sister and said, the house we're in is floating down the river. Tell mom and dad I love them and I love you and pray. And then, that is devastating. So all of Israel is standing right in front of the Jordan River. What a trial. They can't get across it. They put their foot in it, it's going to sweep them away. And God tells them, get that Ark of the Covenant and the men holding it, and you have them step into the river. How would you like to do that? You've got the Ark of the Covenant in your hand, the symbol of the dwelling place of God, and you have to step into this overflowing river? That would be absolutely terrifying. But when they did, what happened? As soon as their foot went down, the water disappeared and dry land showed up. What a miracle. So God says, when you're going through the overflowing rivers, I will be with you. That's true. And then look at the last episode here. When you walk through the fire, and listen, Bethany, but each one of us, some of you right now are in the midst of fire. Maybe you're in the midst of a flood, just an overwhelming trial that you just don't even know what to do with it. Here's what the promise is. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You think right away of what? Years after this was written, there were three Jewish men found in Daniel 3, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar puts this huge statue in the middle of the plain of Dura, 90 feet tall, covered with gold, and he made everybody bow down to it. You had to bow down to the statue, or you would be thrown into this fiery furnace. Well, these three Jewish young men, they were not going to compromise. So Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music of the orchestra, bow down to this huge statue, and everything is fine. the music played, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. It would have been easy to compromise, right? Compromise is so easy in our lives. Shadrach could have said, oh, I have to tie my sandal. And he would just go like this and bow down, and nobody would know he was actually fixing his shoe instead of bowing to the idol. But they didn't compromise. Meshach could have said, oh, I'm going to throw a shekel on the ground and pick it up just now. And the music plays, and he puts a shekel down, and he could have looked like he was bowing down and compromising, but they didn't. They stood up. And some Chaldeans brought them to Nebuchadnezzar and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, these three Jewish young men do not obey you. They have to be cast in the fire furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true? And the three men said, King, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And if he does not, if we perish, we still will not serve you, O king. Now, what do you think the king felt? He was angry. The Bible says he was red with fury, almost like his nose was beet red. He was so angry. And he said, get that fire 7 times hotter. And the men, the Chaldean soldiers that brought the three men up into the fiery furnace, they died bringing the three Jewish men to the open throat of this furnace. And the three men were cast bound into the fire. And then what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar looks because he can see inside the fiery furnace. He's like, wait a minute. How many men did we throw in there? Three, king. There are 4 men walking around unbound. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Bring him out. And so the 3 men come out. And the Bible says, do you know what it says about their clothing? Their clothing did not eat, their hair was not singed, it says in Daniel 3. And their clothing did not have a smell of fire. I can hardly sit by a campfire without coming back smelling like a charcoal. You know, I'm just like full of smoke when I sit by a campfire. This is how God protects his children this thoroughly. Do you believe this or not? See, aren't you surprised that the rest of the world doesn't think this is important? The rest of the world, they're off on their way to an everlasting hell, and they give no thought of a God like this. But this is our God. So then, it's true in this case, when they walk through the fire, they shall not be burned or scorched. Does God always save like that? No. Sometimes he lets us perish. He lets us die. But for his glory. It's all about his glory. It's all about him. And so quickly, he moves on and he says this, verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't ever forget that our God has saved us and he keeps us. He keeps us until the day we get to heaven. And when my time on earth is done, I will die. And how it is, might be a disease, car wreck, might be old age. Who knows, it might be some type of, I have no idea how I'm going to die. But when my time on earth is done, according to God's will, I'll be dead. And it's not a problem. His will has been complete then. And I can be satisfied with that. God is our Savior. He is the Holy One of Israel. He says this, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored. And I have loved you. Based on Israel's history, did they act precious? Did they act like they should be honored? Did they act like they should be loved? No. What's that called? It's called grace. It's called grace when God looks on rebellious, hard-hearted children and says, I love you anyways. I love you. You are my children. And so he says in verse 4, you are precious in my sight. This must have been great encouragement to Israel. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. And then some tremendous promises. Go down quickly to verse 10. He says to Israel, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, Bethany. Don't forget that you are called, just like Israel was, to be a witness. We are to be testifying of God's grace through Jesus Christ. See, Israel, they knew all about the Messiah. They had all the truth. They did nothing with it. They would not do anything with it. We have been given the greatest message on earth. If people do not believe in Jesus, they will perish. forever. Do you know how many people in the last 45 minutes have died on this planet? I can tell you. Not that I have the actual number, but I wrote it down in my Bible here. How many people have actually died? It says there's almost 7 billion people on this planet. 50 million will die this year. 50 million people will die this year. It's 136,468 will die each day. 95 die each minute. Oh, 95 die each minute. Multiply that times 45. Maybe many of them went to hell, I don't know. But God loves us so much. He's done absolutely everything he can to save us. And so, verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Here's what they're to do, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That's your goal in life, to know Jesus, to understand him, and to believe in him. The students like to ask me to sign their yearbooks all the time. So I signed a bunch of yearbooks the last couple of days, and I tell them right away, I'm writing a Bible verse in your yearbook. I said, I hope you read it today, but if not, maybe pull it out in 20 years and read it. You're going to need it. And they're all like, Mr. Weeda, I've never heard of Jeremiah in the Bible. I'm like, all right, but read it. Find it. Look it up in the table of contents. Use your English skills. And so, some of them are even saying, Mr. Weeda, where's your Bible? And then I'll give them my Bible. They'll look up Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. That's what I write in the yearbooks. And what is Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24? It says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. So if you're a strong man, don't glory in your strength and ability, your physical ability. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So if you're wealthy, don't be dependent and boast in all that you have, because the stock market could crash again and your house could burn down and your car could get stolen and you'll lose it all. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why? Because you could get dementia and then you don't have any wisdom left there. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't depend on your might, your wisdom, or your riches, but let him who boasts boast in one thing, that he may, what? Know me, says the Lord. You want to make one boast in this world? Bethany, you want to do one thing great? Make Jesus' name huge in your life. Right? Just like you're going to do with the mercy ships when you get your nursing and you go and you're serving people and helping people and you're directing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It is about making Jesus huge through your life and example, through your words. Boast, if you boast in anything, boast, you know what? I love Jesus. I know Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to him. And then can we just, and I know we're just about done here. Verse 22. Here's Israel's problem again. This is why they, for 2,000 years, they were in Poland and Austria, and they're all across Europe and Asia and the Americas. Here's why. Verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Isn't that sad? God said, I'll take you through the waters, the floods, the fire. I will be there. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but you have walked away from me. God is like a good husband, and he says, I will never, ever leave you. And Israel's like a bad wife and says, give me a divorce. I don't want you anymore. Seriously, Israel in Isaiah 1 said, I want a divorce from God. We don't want him anymore in our life. Isn't that tragic? Listen to verse 22. You have been weary of me, O Israel. Bethany, don't ever get tired of the Lord. Don't ever just get weary of well-doing. Don't get weary of the routine, okay? Because I know life is a routine, and I do know you have the same breakfast every day. But again, so do I. I can tell you, yeah, I can do it in my sleep. I have the same thing, oatmeal, not malt meal. I have oatmeal. But listen, don't ever grow weary of the Lord. And I really appreciate what you said about routine, because it is easy to make the Lord a routine. And then the Lord gets weary of us. He's like, wow, verse 23, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. God didn't make huge demands on them. Verse 24, you have bought me no sweet cane with money. They didn't do anything for the Lord. They didn't respond in any way with any affection or devotion. The middle of verse 24, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but what they did, one thing for the Lord, you have burdened me with your sins, and you have wearied me with your iniquities. God says, Israel, you've done nothing positive for me. You've done nothing to show me that you love me. All you've done is throw sin after sin after sin in my face. I would think if I write the next verse, you know what Brian Weeda's edition of the Bible would say? It would say, Israel, you're done. I'm enough. I've had enough of you. You've treated me this way over and over. You're out of here. I'm going to pick another nation. But that's not God's edition of the Bible. That's my edition. God's edition is, everybody look at verse 25 with me, please, everybody. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember what? Your sins. God says, even though you've sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned against me, there's coming a day when I will never remember your sin ever again. Wow. This is our God. This is our Savior. He is willing to forgive the greatest sinner if we will trust him. And then verse 26, put me in remembrance. Here's where we close. Bethany, remember verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Don't ever forget the Lord. When you're going through schooling, when you have bills to pay, you have decisions to make, put God in remembrance. Don't forget him. He created you, formed you, called you for a purpose. You are his. He will protect you through every trial, the water, the rivers, the fire. And all he wants is your obedience, your followership. Just follow him. What a great God. Listen, you might be here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus. I grew up thinking if I was more good than bad and the scale somehow tipped in my favor, God would let me squeak into heaven and that's all I cared about. I found out good people don't go to heaven either. Good people go to hell because only perfect people go to heaven. But it's not our perfection. It's the perfection of Jesus that he gives us. It's his righteousness that he gives us. I also thought if I just did enough religion, somehow that would just take care of it all and God would look at religion and say, wow, there's a religious boy. Good boy. That's not true. Religion is not at all a part of this. Religion actually is offensive to God. It's a relationship with the God who created us. It's a relationship with Jesus. So if you're here tonight, maybe you need to trust Jesus. Place your faith in him alone, in his death and his resurrection. Maybe you're going through some heavy trial or circumstance. Trust the Lord. He will walk with you step by step through the whole thing. And the outcome will glorify him, whatever it is. And it is not always what we want, but whatever God chooses. In Hebrews 11, some people had great victories in their life and some had great deaths. Some were sawn in half. Some chased away huge armies. It just all depends on God's will for our life. So just trust him. And then finally, put him in remembrance every day. Just don't lose sight of the Lord. Boast in Jesus above all things. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. I know this is such a heavy text. There's so much in it. But thank you for Israel's example. And even though they've been disobedient and rebellious, someday they are going to believe. The entire Jewish population in Israel will believe in Jesus, just like we are being called to do now. What a great day that will be when Jesus comes back to earth, sets up his kingdom, and he does all these things because of who he is. Thank you that you have created us and formed us and named us as Christians, Christ followers, and you have claimed us to be your children. I pray again for anybody here tonight that is not a child of God, they have never trusted you alone. Let them understand that it is by faith alone in Jesus through grace. And then, Father, we trust you for the trials of life. Whatever happens between now and the day we die or until we're raptured, we know that we are safe with you. Thank you for such a glorious hope. Help us to not burden you with sin, but to lavish love and adoration for you and put you in remembrance every day. Thank you again for these promises. In Jesus' name, amen.